Last week when we left off, Jacob had obtained the inheritance. How did he get it? Do you remember? He deceived not only Esau, but he, more importantly, who did he deceive? He deceived his own father. That was Rachel's idea, but, you know, as we, you know, a lot of scholars believe Jacob was in his 70s at this point, so he was old enough to make his own decision, so he really can't blame his mother on it. But anyway, Esau finds out that the blessing has been given by Isaac to Jacob, and Esau is really ticked off. And so he threatens to kill Jacob. I mean, no telling what he said. I'm going to chop him in a bunch of pieces and put him in a bag. I mean, I don't know what he said, but it scared Rebecca. And so did I say Rachel earlier? I'm going to get these names messed up. Y'all bear with me. Yeah, I did say Rachel because it was Rebecca. And anyway, Rebecca, you know, hears that Esau is about to kill Jacob, and so she devises another plan. Now, she's really a schemer herself, so, you know, like mother, like son. I mean, so and what she does, if you remember back in chapter 26, Esau had taken on wives from the Canaanites. Look back at verse 34 of chapter 26. It says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife Judith and the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, or Canaanite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now, watch verse 35. And they were a grief in the mind to Isaac and Rebekah. They were a continual grief. They didn't like the idea that Esau had married these pagan women. And I'm sure they were into idolatry and all sorts of stuff. So Isaac and Rebekah really didn't have much for these women. And so Rebekah realizes that that's something that was eating on Isaac, and so she saw that as an opening to get Jacob on out of there so he wouldn't get hurt by Esau. And so what she does, she devises another plan, the plan is to send Jacob off to find a wife amongst his own family and back in the homeland. And so she gives him an excuse to flee, and then that's where we'll pick up in chapter 28, and let's read verses 1 through 5. Now, as we read this, you know, you kind of wonder, you know, we talked about the oral blessing that Isaac gave Jacob. And I told you last week that that's a binding blessing. It's a binding will. In that culture, that was a binding will. They had witnesses and people heard it. And, you know, they didn't have stenographers and lawyers and those kind of things. And so when you gave that will orally, you were, you know, it was basically, that was it. And so what you're going to see as we go through verses 1 through 5 is that Abraham now has set in his mind that Isaac is the heir to the promise. He has the birthright, not only of the wealth, but also the birthright that God had given Abraham when he made that great promise to him, or those great promises to him. So you can see this as he blesses Jacob as he leaves. He says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. That's about a 500-mile journey. Now remember, what kind of guy is Jacob? Has he been out on many trips at this point? No, the most exciting, stressful thing he ever had to do was figure out what he was going to cook for supper. You know, I mean, that's the biggest adventure he had ever been on. And so now he's about to take a 500-mile trip to the home of, by himself, to the home of his mother's father. He said, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of people. So now see, he's passing on the Abrahamic covenant and give you the blessing of Abraham, the one God had passed on, given to Abraham, and it was to pass through his line. He says, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went towards Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So we're going to see this character Laban in lots of detail coming up in the next few chapters. But that's the brother of Rebecca and Jacob's uncle. So he's going to have lots of dealings with him. The deceiver's going to meet his match when he meets old Uncle Laban. All right, now, it's going to take a break here, and we're going to go back and look at Esau. What's going on with Esau? Now, what do you think's going on in Esau's mind at this point? I mean, he's lost the inheritance to Jacob. He wants to kill Jacob, and Jacob's going to leave. Now, in Esau's mind, what do you think's going to go on? Where do you think he's at this point? I believe he still believes that he can finagle the birthright, because he really doesn't understand the birthright. He doesn't understand it's a spiritual thing, that it's a godly thing. He sees it from a carnal sense. He sees it as material wealth, and he's still lusting after that wealth. He still thinks over time, if I get old Jacob out of here and Jacob's gone, that I somehow can finagle back the birthright that he had sold once to his brother and then lost through Isaac's blessing, that somehow I can get this back, you know, now that Jacob's gone. And so he plots a plan. And look at what happens in the next few verses. It said, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take for himself a wife from there. And that he blessed him and gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Now in Esau's mind, okay, now why do they like Jacob so much? I mean, why is this going on? I mean, now what's pleasing to them at this point? Well, obviously they don't like my wives. That's part of the problem. So Jacob's gone to get a new wife. So what does Esau, what do you think his plan's going to be? Maybe I need to get a new wife too. And so look at what happens. He says, he just adds to his troubles. But it says, he says in verse 7, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So now he's still lusting after that inheritance. So Esau went to Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Who's Ishmael? That's the son of the bondwoman, Hagar, through Abraham. That was the works of what? The works of the flesh. That wasn't the work of the Spirit. That wasn't the child of faith. It wasn't the child of the free woman. It, as Paul tells us, it's the child of the bondwoman. So what in essence is Esau doing right here? He's making matters worse, isn't he? Because really the name Ishmael is synonymous with self-effort. In other words, ignoring God and faith and doing things on your own. That's really who Ishmael represents. So here's Esau. He's already lost the inheritance, and he's really making things worse for himself, especially not so much in Isaac's eyes, but in whose eyes? In God's eyes. So you can see that this guy never really came around to understanding what this thing was all about. That it was a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. That it wasn't about material wealth. It was about the great promise, that the inheritance that God had promised that to Abraham. And so he's still blowing it, isn't he? And so you can see why in God's eyes, when God saw these two children being born, and God sees into the future and he sees how Esau is going to profane his name and profane the inheritance, why God said, you know, Jacob's going to, you know, the older brother's going to serve the younger brother, because God saw all of this in advance. And so he gives the inheritance to Jacob because he knows that Esau's going to trample it in the mud, so to speak. All right, so Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he had blessed him. He gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So he's taken a granddaughter of Abraham. Now that's a pretty worthy person, isn't it? A granddaughter of the great patriarch Abraham. But it's still, he doesn't understand the problem with Ishmael. And I'm sure those stories have been told to all these boys, but he didn't understand that. And so he thinks he's going to be pleasing to his father, and so he takes Ishmael's daughter to be his wife in addition to the wives he already had. So he's just making, that's what happens when you start trying to correct things in the flesh that you've caused by the flesh, you just create more and more problems. And that can happen to Christians too, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we finish up. All right, now, It says, now we go back to old Jacob, and we really covered this Sunday. And those of you that, I think most of you were here, maybe Paul were here, Mildred were here this Sunday, you might want to get a tape of Sunday's message so you can tie this in, because I'm not going to have time to go into it in detail. But here's old Jacob. He went out from Beersheba. He ends up in Bethel. So he makes, let me tell you what, he makes 40 miles the first day. He hears Esau wants to kill him, and he's on the run, man. He's going fast. And I don't know if he had camels or what, but he was whipping them. I mean, he was moving. So he makes 40 miles the first day. So Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place, which at the time that was Luz. So he's out in the wilderness, a little small town called Luz. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in the place to sleep. All right, now, it says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And then in verse 13, it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Now what is he giving him in that dream? What is God now passing on to Jacob? The inheritance. So Isaac, whether Isaac was going to give it to him or not, God now is passing on that inheritance. Now, you got to get the picture. If scholars are right and Jacob's 77 years or so at this point, he's a pretty old man. Now, how much of a relationship has he had with God at this point? Zero. Zero relationship. The distance between God and Jacob was infinite. And so what God does, he gives Jacob a dream and shows him a ladder that bridges, and what's a ladder do? As we said Sunday, it bridges a space between a lower place and a higher place. And so what? Here's this Jacob who has no relationship with God at all, and so God gives him this dream and says, "Here's a ladder." That and what he sees are the angels and you know, descending and ascending upon this ladder, and at the top of the ladder, really, I believe the ladder is just an extension of God Himself. And so you see, I believe, the angel of the Lord at the top of the ladder. Now, that's the same angel of the Lord that Jacob's going to see later on at Peniel when he wrestles with God and his hip gets disjointed. And so what God is doing at this point, I mean, you got to put yourself in Jacob's shoes. Again, man, the most exciting thing he'd ever done was plan his next meal. And now all of a sudden he's out here in the middle of the wilderness with provisions and all alone and frightened and afraid, and has really no relationship with God. All he has is an inheritance that really almost at this point is worthless. And so God reveals himself to Jacob in this dream, and we have this picture of Jacob's ladder. All right, now, what is Jacob's ladder? What did we learn Sunday? Who is Jacob's ladder? There's a person, isn't it? Who is the bridge between God and man? Jesus Christ. And so the angel of the Lord that Jacob sees at the top of that ladder, he sees the Lord standing there, and so it's in a form of a body. So the word stood there implies that the God is standing there, so he's in a body standing. So he sees the angel of the Lord, the same angel who Nathanael sees when he faces Jesus Christ. So the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the theophany of Jesus Christ. And what God is doing here, he's establishing a relationship with old Jacob. And then the Lord, after he establishes that relationship and lets Jacob know that he exists, then he confirms the covenant with him. All right, now, look at verse 15. It says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. What was God saying to him at that point? He said, yeah, you're a mama's boy, and I know you're afraid, but don't be afraid, because I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, when would that be? If you follow the covenant, when would that be? When would he be done doing what he had spoken to him? Never. That's an everlasting covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. So what he's saying really in essence is the same thing he says to us. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jacob. In other words, I'm going to be with you through, it might not seem like it, but wherever you're at, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then in verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. Now, when Jacob awakes, what kind of theology do you think he's going to have? A grand systematic theology, perfected, down to the T, understanding omniscience, omnipresence, ontological arguments, all of those types of things. You think he's going to have all that? No, all he's seen is a vision of God. He realizes that the covenant is his. He realizes that God's not going to leave him or forsake him, and this is pretty cool. That's all he realizes at this point. And so Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." So Jacob in his mind thinks, I found, like, just be like finding the fountain of youth or something. I found the place where God is. Now, my dad said he was over in the promised land in Canaan, but man, he's out here, and I found him. So he says in verse 17, and he was afraid and said, actually, well, that's a reverent fear. He was afraid and said, how dreadful, really the word, if you got it in the King James, it's how dreadful is this place. I mean, and dreadful in an awesome way. So really dreadful and awesome, either way you put it, I think it's right. I mean, I actually saw God. Man, he has no understanding of who God is at this point, but he has understanding of who he is. And he knows deep down inside that he really has no business seeing God. I mean, he's surprised God, probably surprised God didn't just zap him and kill him if God has any righteousness at all. Why? I mean, this is really a dreadful place. That's why churches are dreadful places for some people, especially where they teach the Word, because they don't want to hear the Word. They don't want to be confronted with their sin. They don't want to be confronted with God. And so Jacob says, hey, man, he was afraid. How awesome or dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. I found it. I found the house of God. So what's he going to name the place? The Hebrew word Beth is house. El is God. So he's going to name it what? Bethel, the house of God. And it's that to this day. And it was. It says, this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. I know exactly how to get where God is, where the ladder is that goes up to heaven. It's right here at Bethel. Now, it says, then Jacob rose early in the morning and he took a stone. So he's going to make a memorial here. He's going to make a memorial. Now we know better than that. Where is the house of God? Where is the gateway to heaven? Friends, it's anywhere you're at. I don't know where you encountered God, but it might have been, in Lafayette. It might have been in Montana. It might have been in Egypt. I don't know. I mean, wherever you encountered God, there's a gateway to God. And there's a gateway to God. Wherever there's a gateway to God to hear tonight when we pray. But that gateway is still, when you go to your house, that gateway is still there. When you go to work, that gateway is still there. So Jacob's in his mind is putting an anthropomorphic view of God, God being like us, that he's in one place and he doesn't understand the omnipresence of God. And so he believes he's actually discovered the place where God, where you can reach God. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone and he put it that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar. So he makes a memorial and he poured oil on top of it. So I guess maybe to stain the stone so he would know where it was at if he came back. So if he wanted to try to find God again, he could come back, and he actually does this. We'll see this later on. And find God and have an encounter with God, and this is the gateway to God, and so he wants to mark this place. There's nothing wrong. I'm going to tell you this. There's nothing wrong with making memorials. I mean, if you encounter God through a verse, man, take that verse and underline it. Do something with it. Put it on your refrigerator or something. One time when God opens up something to you, you have some encounter. If you have an encounter with God, I don't know what kind of example to give you, but there's nothing wrong with making memorials to your great events where you experience God. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, where you got to be careful is that the memorial doesn't become the God. That the memorial doesn't become some kind of good luck charm that gets me to God. Some kind of, you know, something that I put in the place of God. And there's the classic example of that was what? Remember the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, and how they begin to worship the serpent and not the God who had healed them. They begin to worship the serpent that had been raised up. And so it's a real danger that we can do that. But anyway, Jacob makes this memorial. And he called on the name of the place in verse 19, Bethel, called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. And it said, Jacob made a vow. Now watch Jacob. And this is going to show you he really hasn't grown very much spiritually at this point. He's encountered God, but he's still Jacob. What's his name going to become later on? Israel. One of the things you'll notice when we go through the rest of the story of Jacob and how he becomes Israel, that sometimes God calls him Jacob again. That he gets the name Israel, which means prince with God, but he's still the deceiver. When he starts deceiving, God will call him Jacob. So he's going to do like we all do. He kind of go back and forth between the flesh and the spiritual, but he's going to grow later on, but he's a long way from growing now, and all you got to do is look at this next passage and you'll see. It said, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep, if he's not a liar, and keep me in this way that I'm going, and I mean, in other words, that he won't leave me and he'll take care of me until these promises are fulfilled, if he'll do that, and give me bread, and he's going to add some things to it to eat, and lots of clothing to put on, and make me rich. I mean, this is the original prosperity gospel he's throwing up right here. He says, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Isn't he lucky? He gets to be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that, and all of all that you give me, God, I will surely give you a tenth. In other words, it's good seed money, Lord. If you give me money, then I'm going to give you a tenth of it, and hope for more to come back at me. Does that sound familiar? So I mean, Kenneth Copeland would be really proud of Jacob at this point. I don't know if he runs to this passage or not, but obviously, you know, Jacob doesn't have any real faith at this point. Now, he's encountered God, and I believe he definitely believes in the true and living God, and he definitely believes in the promises at this point, but he's still wheeling and dealing, isn't he? He's still living in the flesh. And at this point, you'd have to say, man, why didn't he pick Esau? You know, why in the world did he pick Jacob over Esau? But we're going to see old Jacob grow in his faith later on as we follow him in this adventure. Anyway, all right, now, I don't know, have any of y'all ever made any deals with God? You know, God, if you'll heal me, then I'll go work to the mission field, you know, that you never went on. Or, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, get me that house, then I'll tithe from now on. Or, Lord, you know, God's promises, are they dependent upon what we do for God? No. Now, I believe we all fall in that trap, but the promises of God are dependent upon who? Upon God and His faithfulness and upon His Word. I mean, that's a lesson we all know, but that's a lesson I think sometimes we're still learning. We're still trying to make those promises conditional. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a great book, if you ever get a chance to read it. It's called All of Grace. And his premise in that book is the title, that all of your salvation, your faith is grace. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, the new birth is grace. Your sanctification is grace. And never at any point does it depend upon you. Now, you would make your life a lot easier if you walk in righteousness, that's for sure, because God won't have to spank you as often. But God is going to perfect you forever. That's His Word if you're a child of God, and nothing can change that. You can't change that. It's dependent upon God and not upon you. Jacob's a classic example of that, friends. Jacob never reaches the point that he earns anything from God. God doesn't need Jacob's tenth, no more than he needs our tenth. And Jacob will learn later on, hopefully, that giving a tenth is showing love for God. It's not trying to get God to do things for you or to get God to be well pleased with you. See, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. And that's a great lesson that we get right here in this text. Now, one other thing is before we close, there's one other thought actually, let me give you a few verses. When God tells Jacob that he's not going to leave him until I've done what I've spoken to you, what are some New Testament counterparts to that? In the book of Hebrews, what's the verse you all know? God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, I like Psalm 34:7, one of my favorite verses, the angel of the Lord encampeth around those who fear him. Who are those who fear him? The children of God. I mean, Jacob became one who feared him at this point. He said, you know, it's a dreadful place. I fear God. I know there's a living God. That's all he did. He just saw God by grace, and he became a believer. I mean, so, and the promise is that the angel of the Lord encampeth around those who fear him. Romans 11:29 says this, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Isn't that great? I mean, if God has called you, given you gifts, he's not going to take those gifts back. It's not, what Paul's saying there, it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon the promise of God. Now, I said there was one last note that I wanted to if I can find it here. One last thought I wanted to share with you. If the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, what about Esau? See, what was Esau's problem? He never was called. Yeah, he despised the birthright, so he never was called. That's what it. When we were in our study in 2 Peter, remember that kind of scary verse, 2 Peter 1:1? It says, be diligent to make sure of your calling, or make your calling and election sure. To make sure that you've been called, that you've been elected, that you're a Jacob and not an Esau. Let me tell you one of the surest ways to know where you're at is if you're doing what Esau was doing and you're trying to live the Christian life in what you, not really the Christian life, what you think the Christian life is. The Christian life is works, and the Christian life is doing, creating Ishmaels and more Ishmaels to try to correct the Ishmaels that you already created. Now, all of us are going to make some Ishmaels from time to time. But, see, Esau thought of himself as the rightful heir, but he still was profane in all he did because he never really understood that the birthright came by faith from God. And one of the ways that you can be sure that you don't understand that is if you're still trying to secure God's blessings through your own efforts. And that's a check, and that's really what Paul's saying. If you're doing that, you need to check it out. You're still thinking, man, I've got to have God's blessings. I've got to create another Ishmael. I've got to go do this at this ministry, or I've got to go do this, or I've got to give this, or I've got to do that. Then there's a warning flag that should come up. It's by grace through faith. I mean, if you can relate in your own way to Esau more than you can to Jacob, you might have a problem. That's why I like Jacob. Because Jacob is a scoundrel. He's what we all are. But he has an encounter with God, and he's going to grow from that encounter with God. He's not going to try. He'll even do a few Ishmael things. But he's learning, and then we're going to see him learn even more, that it's salvation. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? In the promises of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that our salvation and our walk with you is not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, whatever we do of any value is not something we do in the flesh, Father, but something we do in the Spirit. Lord, I know we're all guilty at times of creating our own Ishmael. Show us those real quickly, Lord, when we try that. And, Lord, help us all. I don't think there's a person in this room who's calling an election is not sure, Lord, but if there is someone that's still trying to please you through their works and not relying on the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask today that you show them the danger that they face. And Lord, I just thank you for the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, that salvation is free. Lord, that your angel does encamp around us. Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, that we can be sure no matter, it's not up to us, Lord, it's up to you. And we thank you for those promises, and we praise you that our salvation is through Jesus Christ by faith. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.